Thank you. Awesome. Bless you. Please be seated. Thanks, guys. Awesome, Josh. So good to see you again. Fantastic. So many good memories in Tasmania. Back in the Youth Alive days when I used to have hair. And I said at dinner that I only had one stripe in my pyjamas then. And someone said, what does that mean? You know, well, that's how skinny I was. Turned into circles now. But anyway, it's so good to be with you. And tonight, while we were in worship, felt the Holy Spirit drop some things in my heart about what he wants to do even tonight and tomorrow. God wants to restore people's resolve. In this room tonight, there are those of you saying, I don't know if I can keep going. God wants to put a steel in your soul and a resolve. He's restoring tenacity. He's restoring trust. Can I trust God with every contrast in my life? At dinner tonight, we spoke about God of open doors. All my life, I've known God to open doors that no man can shut. But you've got to live with contrast. And as you look at Scripture, Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened to me in 1 Corinthians 16:9. But there are many adversaries. And sometimes we want to walk through the open doors, but we don't want to live with the contrast. And in my life, if I hadn't made a decision as a young boy to serve no matter what, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, there's been some moments when you think, where's God? Now, tonight I'm going to share the story of my family right now as I'm still living with much grief and pain, but you're not going to go out of here feeling hopeless and helpless. But God is going to strengthen, encourage, and give you resolve. God wants to restore joy to people tonight. Joy to people tonight. You've lost your joy, and with the loss of your joy, you've lost your hope. He wants to bring clarity of purpose. You know who you are when I mention these things. Clarity of purpose. You're going, God, one day I think I've got it real clear, and the next day I'm totally confused. God's going to restore through all the ministry and even times talking with one another, clarity of purpose. He's going to restore passion. For some of you, you need a fresh passion for the rest of the journey. There are people here, you've lost your peace. And tonight, God is going to restore your peace and also your strength. You feel weary and you feel tired. There's a freshness coming. There is a new influence coming, and he's restoring momentum. Now, I got that in the worship. In the last few months, I've asked God, God, when I walk into worship, will you speak to me and give me the things you want to do in that meeting? And while the worship was going on tonight, I was writing these things down. Can we bow our heads right now? And if any of those have spoken to you very specifically, I want you to lift up your hand right now and I want to pray. Thank you, so many hands. Father, tonight you don't say these things to us just to have a nice kind of prophetic introduction. But you are genuinely speaking to us and you want to do this work. And I pray that it will begin tonight, continue tomorrow, and that people will go away from here. Every senior pastor, every leader, every co-worker, every team leader. That I pray, Lord, we will leave this place saying it's a privilege to serve God. An absolute joy to serve God. We thank you for the work you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Guys, God is good all the time. He really, really is. You know, as you get older, there are some things that really are good for you when you get older. You can look back and see that what he promised 20 years ago did happen. You can look up for future revelation because of confirmation of what he did back there. You need to constantly look inward for motivation, no matter how old you are. I'm only one decision away from becoming a total idiot. One decision. That's all it takes. So I can't just rely on past victories, but I do rely on the past faithfulness of God. He promised me things 20 years ago. They've come to pass. I am totally moved. Tomorrow I may show you a video to show you that you can't put a timing on what God says sometimes, but God comes through. David McCracken stood in our church in 2006, 10 years ago, and prophesied for the first time he ever came. prophesied what I'm experiencing right now. Before my son Michael had a major fall from grace, a year before at a pastor's conference like this, he stands up and prophesies about a major fall that's going to happen in our nation. It's going to be so different to anything we've ever known or seen. And then points to me and said, and you're going to be part of that story. And then went on to tell the details of how we would come through it. And then turned to me and said, the works that you've done in the community are going to call the community, are going to rise up the community to call you blessed and stand by you in the midst of that pain that you're going to go through. He went home and the Lord said, I want you to write down everything you said because one day you're going to have to send it to Danny. 3 days after my son's story, which many of you know, hit the newspapers and went all over the world, he sends me the copy of that prophecy. God is good, friends. In all seasons. It doesn't mean that it's always going to go good, but he's always going to be there. And if you can trust him in the times of contrast, and I don't want to go over what I said around dinner, but tonight I want to take this night to share our story. Many of you are family to me, and first of all, thank you for praying for us. I do want to say this, that my story is also your story, because we all suffer loss of some kind. I am totally blown away by the number of Christians that have lost family members that now when I go and preach in places, they open up and share. And so I'm not going to waste my tears. I'm going to use them as a river of refreshing for others that come after us. I'm not the only one suffering, and there are people in this room that have lost family and loved ones. So this is not trying to attract attention to me. But I do believe my story is something we can embrace tonight for ministry and all that we go through. I want to say at the beginning, if we don't put the right things in the good times, we're not going to have a lot to draw on in the tough times. At my son's funeral, a man came up to a member of my family, a person with a very, very large ministry, a worldwide ministry. And said, this is all bull dust and it should have never happened. And I thought, wow. I don't know where your theology is, but I'm grateful to God that in the good times, in the times of blessing, I could put inside my heart and into my life the patterns, not the programs. Programs will keep us doing church. Biblical pattern will keep you in Christ. I don't want to just be in church. I want to be in Christ. So many people leave our churches because the one down the road's got a better program. But let me tell you, programs won't keep people in Christ. And tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about that. On Friday the 22nd of January, our lives changed forever. On the 1st of January, I got to preach at Hillsong Church in Brisbane and in Sydney. And I remember for a period of time, God asked me to stay in Psalm 23. And I'd been preaching, the Lord is my personal shepherd. He's my providing shepherd. He's my present shepherd. I stood before the folk at Hillsong and I said, I can't promise what this year is going to be like. I'm not God. But I can promise he'll be present. I can promise he'll be personal. And whatever you need, he will provide. 22 days later, I'm sitting in a chair preparing a message to go to Victor Harbour in South Australia that night to speak to church together. Every denomination in that part of the south of Adelaide was gathering in a big tent meeting, about 1,000 people, which is a lot of people for Victor Harbour, all the denominations coming together to talk about God's plan for our city and our state, and I had a word. And while I'm sitting in my chair, all of a sudden there was a lightning strike. It was so severe that I jumped out of my chair. The phone rang, and it was Pastor Jonathan, who's now running our church, and I said to him, did you just hear that? He said, yeah, I'm at Adelaide Airport waiting to pick up one of our guest speakers and they can't land the planes because it's so severe. Our eldest son, Chris, his two youngest kids were with us because he was at youth camp with the two older kids And we were looking after the two younger kids who were playing in our lap pool at the back of the house. And my wife ran and grabbed them, and I felt that lightning strike, not knowing it was the very strike that took our son. I was supposed to preach that night. 5 minutes after the lightning strike, probably 10 minutes, there was a phone call. The miracle, or one of the many miracles, is that my wife answered her phone. Because when you ring my wife, it's down the bottom of the bag with half of Adelaide sitting in that bag. And, you know, you think she never gets to the phone on time. But one of our grandkids says, "Nonna, it's the phone," and it was the police. "Your son has just been hit by lightning. You need to get to Mount Barker Hospital," which was a 50-minute drive from our house. And I knew he was gone. I knew he was gone. You see, 2 days earlier, I'd rung his pastor and said, "I don't know why, but I'm deeply burdened for my son. I'm waking up in the night burdened for my son. Is he okay?" He said, "Yeah, he's about to be repositioned. Straight after the youth camp, he's going to be repositioned into the young adults area, and everything's fine, Danny." God was preparing me for something. We drove to the hospital with the two little kids in the back, crying and saying, "Is Daddy going to be okay?" And in my heart, I knew that it was over for Chris. Now, as we arrived at the Mount Barker Hospital, and we need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. When I arrived at the hospital, two nurses met me at the gate. They took me into a room, and my wife and the kids, and they said, "Look, Mr. Guglielmucci, we don't want to embarrass you, but can we do something just before we go any further right here?" They laid hands on us and started praying in tongues. Never met them before, didn't know who they were. They didn't know I was a pastor because I asked them later and they didn't know. Just two people that are not looking for position, just looking to be positioned. Oh, if we had churches that know that we're all called to ministry and that we just need to be positioned. We don't go to church, we are the church. And right there, as they prayed over us, it was a moving time, and they finally took us into the room where his body was laying, and it was a horrendous time, and I don't want to go into that a lot, but it's amazing how quickly your life can change in one day. I remember when I first went into the ministry and I saw people like Pastor Phil Hills, who had lost a son in Melbourne, and other ministers around the world that had lost their kids at different times. And I'm saying to God, "God, I don't want to go into the ministry if that's going to happen to me." And then remembering, for better or for worse, Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens, but you know, in the context of God, whatever happens, you're still God. Your call is still real. Yeah. And so this really affected my life very deeply. But it didn't change my theology. You see, I've never believed that we have a theology where all the miracles happen under the sun. Solomon tried everything under the sun and he said, "It all sucketh." And that's because he never tried anything above the sun. He knew God as Elohim, but not El Shaddai. And he said, "I've tried everything under the sun. It's pretty meaningless." Job loses 10 kids. Oh, but haven't you read the story? He got 10 more. Didn't get his first 10 back. Had to grieve for them. Burden and blessing, grief and joy, living with the contrast. And so I went on a journey. And on that journey, I discovered 4 steps. They're not steps of grief. They're not the 5 stages, the 7 stages, just 4 steps that not only have worked for me in my darkest hour, they've worked for me right across 40 years of serving God. Here they are, write them down, because every pastor, every leader needs to have these steps. Number one, you need to know when to sit. Number two, you need to know when to stand again. Number three, you need to know when to sing. And number four, you need to know when to serve. It wasn't just through my grief. I remember the very first time I was asked to speak at an elective at Hillsong. Many years ago, Brian rang me and he said, "Oh, I need you to do an elective." And I thought, wow, this is my moment. Speaking at Hillsong. I got laryngitis. I got sick. And I couldn't go. And the elders came round to my house and I said, "Look, I'm going to go. This is my moment." They said, "No, you can't go." Hillsong sent me all the preaching. It made it even worse when everybody told me it was so unbelievable. And this was going to be my moment. "God, I thought you gave me a message." I ended up in hospital for 14 days and pneumonia and everything else. And you think, what happened there? And so I realized back then that there are stages and moments we have to go through that are really important to understand. And we need to make room for them in the body of Christ. I'm going to go through every one of those just briefly in a moment. But the first stage is it's okay to sit and not understand. Why is it we have to have answers? There is a time when you can just say, "I don't know. Why did this happen, Daddy? I don't know. But I can sit and say, God, I'm not in unbelief, but I am in doubt." When I opened my Bible, when Chris first passed away, and it says, "You are my refuge, you are my protection," I shut my Bible on and go, "Well, you didn't do that for my son." Wow. While he was preaching the sermon he was going to preach the night he passed away, the day he passed away, that night, I have a copy of it on my phone. It says this: "It's dark out there. There are many storms. Where is God? Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes on eternity," was the last words my son wrote. We found it on the back seat of his car. And so I'm now in a stage where I've lived my life by revelation. I've never preached other people's sermons. They might not be as good as some, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that if it's the revelation that you are carrying, but I've always journaled every day of my life and I've preached what God's put into my heart, and now I go to the very feeding place and nothing comes. And I'm just sitting. And then all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and Pastor Matt Stevenson's one of the pastors on our team, knocks on the door and he goes, "Danny, I have no answers, but I asked God to give me a clue on what to do. And I found the story of a man called Nicholas Walterstorff, who is a Bible theologian who lost his son 10 years ago, 25 years of age, in a mountain climbing accident. Most of his theological books you can't understand when you read them, but he's put together his journal of navigating his son's death. And Pastor Danny, I read it before giving it to you to make sure it was okay. And now this is what I want to give you as a gift. Maybe you want to read it." While the Bible seemed to be confusing and fearful to read, I began to read the story every day. Let me read to you some of the thoughts in the book. "The pain of the no more outweighs the gratitude of the once was. Will it always be so? I didn't know how much I loved him until he was gone. Is love like that? When we are all together, we are not all together. Job 7 verses 9 to 10 says he will never come to his home again. His place will know him no more. It's hard to bury a child because our parents belong to our past, but our kids belong to our future. I can't begin to tell you how it felt to stand at the graveside of a 39-year-old father of four children, but it felt like he was only born last week. It felt like he was my little boy, not the grown-up married man. And all of a sudden I realized, hey, I'm going to be without him less than I had him. 39 years. And yet it seemed like 5 minutes. And if eternity isn't real, it all doesn't make sense. During this time, I went into a cafe one morning, and there was a man sitting there, and his name's just escaped me, a radio announcer that brought the Beatles to Australia, Bob Francis. I know Bob, he's an atheist, well, he says he's an atheist, swears like crazy on talkback radio, has been on talkback for many, many years. And one night I rang him on talkback while he was swearing and carrying on. I said, come and critique our church for us. And then tell us what you think. And he came, drunk, but he came. And then gets back on talkback radio and goes, I don't believe in God. But if I did, that's the church I'd go to. The girls are all good looking. If you know Bob Francis, those of you from South Australia, you know I'm not stretching it. I walk into the cafe. I've known Bob for years. He's an atheist. And as I walk in the cafe, because Chris's story had been in the paper for 14 days, he looks up at me. He goes, where's your effing God now? As I walk into the cafe, I went up to him. I put my hand on his heart. I said, Bob, none of it makes sense if there's no eternity. Oh, bull dust, and he didn't use the word dust. What's the sense in a good guy like that who served our community? Where's God and all that? Why does bad things happen to good people? I said, Bob, have you ever worked out why good things happen to bad people? Because I could show you a lot of bad people that have a lot of good things happening for them. Some of my Italian mafia cousins with their new Ferraris every couple of months. And then I put my hand on his heart. I said, Bob, I'm sorry. Sometimes we, the church, give you a gospel that's all about now. But if it's all about now, 39 years, 10 years, 50 years is such a short time in the span of eternity. I said, but I've got that hope, Bob. You could have that hope. He goes, no, no. He starts crying. Then he points to his wife number 4 or 5. He loves marriage. He says to me, I won't live with the women I love. I'll marry them. Wife number 4 or 5. And he goes, see her? He goes, her daughter came home from the gym this week and dropped dead at the front door. 35 years old. No wonder he was angry. No wonder, where's your God now? I got a little gut feeling that one day before he meets his maker, I might get a phone call. I don't know. Because I couldn't give him all the answers. And I'm still in a stage of just sitting, not understanding what's going on. And then this is what happens. In the stage of sitting, we don't need people that come and counsel us and tell us why God took him. People in our church, in my church, that I think I've trained really well, I thought, theologically. Pastor Danny, God loved your son so much, he created the lightning strike to take him home so quickly. To be with him, he wanted him so bad. Try telling my grandkids that. Pastor Danny, God tried to kill your other son, couldn't get to him, the devil... And the devil's now taken this one. Your family is so hated by the devil because of the good things you do. Really? Pastor Danny, your son had to die because my son came back to the Lord at his funeral. And through his death, my son was brought back to God. Oh, that would really make me feel fantastic. I thought there was one son that died for that. For all of us, we sort of didn't have to go and sacrifice our own kids. But all of a sudden I realized how important it is to have the right people just stand with you. Job's friends were great until they opened their mouth. But I had people from all over the world just come and sit with us. And this is what they said. Yeah, don't ever say this to people that are grieving. If you need anything, give us a call. Imagine someone grieving, ringing up, saying, I need something. Honestly. Just go and sit with people. Make them some food and love on them. And so while I'm sitting there saying, God, I can't hear your voice, I get a book in the mail by a man called David Schaefer, who's a COC pastor. A book on grief with a note in the front of the book. Dear Pastor Danny, you may not remember me. In fact, I've never really met you. I've only seen you from preaching from the platform. A few years ago, I lost my wife and my daughter within a 2-year period. I was at the end of the road because I was part of a Pentecostal movement that says if you're not healed, there's something wrong. Not that the movement actually did teach that, let me get that right, but he felt he was part of that world of healing evangelists and so on, and that was his ministry, and felt that his life was now a lie. I don't know what to do. And someone invited me to a conference on the Gold Coast, and I walked in and there was a guy speaking called Danny Guglielminci. That night you spoke on the stretcher. And you spoke about a crippled man that was brought to Pete's house in Mark chapter 2 on a stretcher. And you said this: sometimes in the church we had people that never want to get on the stretcher. Sometimes in church we have people that never want to get off the stretcher. Who needs Jesus when all the people in the church can help me? They are usually the people that leave your church because you don't care enough. And you've given them hundreds of food parcels. One family left our church because we didn't care enough after we paid their mortgage payments for 3 months so they wouldn't lose their house. And gave them an offering because they didn't have enough money to pay the bills, and they went and bought their son a drum set instead. And then left the church. So I don't know who told who to beat it. But anyway, oh, no, sorry. That is really bad. Really, really, really bad. And some people hide behind carrying a stretcher because you won't see my brokenness if I have a leadership title. So I'll carry other broken people, but you'll never see how broken I am. And then there are people that realize Jesus didn't waste his blood, so we spend 70% of our life on a stretcher. But there are times we need one. And he writes to me and he says, when you get to chapter 2 of my book, you'll see your story there. And here I am now in grief. I'm reading the book and he talks about the fact that he had to put his hand up and say, I need a stretcher. He said, Pastor Danny, you need a stretcher. Don't rush it. Let us carry you. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, God. And he wrote in the letter, let your own message now minister back to you. And I remember saying to God only a few hours before that or a few days before that, is there a psychologist I can go to? Is there a counselor? And I'm not against any of those things. Where do I go? And I remember God saying to me, well, what about going to all the sermons you've preached to everybody else? Because if they're not going to work for you, you should have never preached them to anybody else. And if you preach them to everybody else, they'll work for you. And so before the computers were the way I did my messages or iPad, I went to my boxes of written, handwritten messages. I just went to box number 1 and pulled out the first message. Stay in the boat when you're going through a storm. 7 things you got to do when you're in the biggest storm of your life. And all of a sudden, my messages I've preached to others are speaking back to me. But I've got to move on, otherwise I'll be here all night. But listen, so all of a sudden I'm sitting and people are ministering to me. My own messages are ministering back to me. This book from Nicholas Walterstorff and people ringing up with a prophetic word. I remember one morning just saying, God, I just don't know where to turn. And a passage of scripture came into my mind, but I didn't know where it was. 5 minutes later, there's a phone call from New Zealand. A guy rings up, I've been in prayer for you right now. And he gives me the very verse and where it is. So in the midst of not understanding and sitting, I now get to stage 2 where I can stand even though I don't understand. So you go to stage 2 where you no longer sit, but you got to stand. And I remember having preached all over Australia, can you trust sovereignty when there's no clarity? I'd preached it to everybody else. And now I start to stand on the things I did understand next to the things I don't understand. So I started at 11 years of age when I met Jesus. I started in the little Baptist church where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and prophetically felt the call of God on my life. I started then going to the places where we're driving down a main road and God says, that's the building I have for your church, and we had no money. Today we have that building. I go back to the day when God says, you're going to get $500,000 in one offering to buy a new building at least. And I said to the board, and they said, this is going to happen. And they said, it'll never happen. And I said, well, if it doesn't, I'll resign. And then I went public and I said, church, next Sunday, $500,000 will come in the offering because God told me. And if it's not God that told me, it was the devil, and you don't need me as your pastor. I'll be resigning next Sunday if the money doesn't come in because I'm a liar. Now I think back and I think that sounded like a threat. I was only 37. I didn't know what I was doing. $640,000 cash. No IOUs. In one Sunday, and the church all of a sudden allowed me to speak into their life with a greater sense of trust. I remember that day when I'm now sitting in my office and God says, I want you to go to Tony's place. Tony's the Italian guy with the cafe up the road. I don't know where he lives. And God says, don't go to his house. Go to the cafe, go to his house. I knew he lived in a suburb called Woodcroft, so I went and drove up to Woodcroft and kept driving around. I knew he had a black SS Commodore, so I said, God, maybe you can show me the car, and I know that's the house. Finally, I found a black SS Commodore in a driveway in this suburb, and I went and knocked on the door, and Tony opens the door and goes, ah! How did you know? Catholic man who doesn't really know Jesus like we know him, a religious background, bursts into tears, and said, how did you know? I said, God told me to come. He said, come in. He made me a nice short black. We sat down and he says, how does God speak? Tony's still our friend today. Tony and Lenny were at my son's funeral, walking around the foyer, telling people that story, saying, even though we have loss, there's a God that's still real and we've been recipients of that. So in the midst of not understanding, I can stand on what I did know about God. Yeah. And when I started to weigh out what I knew about God, to walk away from all that I knew about God because of this would be out of balance. I would have to then live with the guilt of, but I walked away from what I knew was right. But I did this. I said, God, can I be a little bit naughty? And I said, God, Chris was 39 years old. He was 39 years old. Can I go to Psalm 39 and just read that? So I go to Psalm 39 and this is what it says. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Wow. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Chris was 39. A couple of days later, I started reading my Bible again, and I'm in the Old Testament, and I get to Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. All of a sudden, I've gone from sit to stand on what I do know about God. And then I can sing again, because singing is my posture of trust. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You see, Chris was in another church. He died on Friday. The Sunday before he died, their church did not have a Sunday night service. I come home from our church and my sugar levels went up to 16. I'd preached twice and now I had to preach in the afternoon. And Chris is at my house and he goes, Dad, I'll drive you. You look too unwell. I'll drive you to church this afternoon. I said, no, Chris, stay home. Have lunch with Mum. No, I need to drive you. I want to drive you. And as he's driving my car to our West campus for the 3 o'clock service, hey, Dad, I love you. I didn't know these would be the last words he would speak. I love you, Dad. Hey, Chris, I'm going to turn 60. You're going to turn 40. Why don't we do Route 66 together and go and see all the old cars, because we're into old classic cars. And he goes, "Dad, yeah, whatever." I said, "Well, what do you think your future holds?" He goes, "I don't really know, Dad, but I just feel I just got to trust God. I don't. It's okay with me."
Wow.
"Hey, Dad, isn't it good what God's doing in our family right now? It's just so great because I'm now mentoring the church he's in. And so I'm mentoring his pastor. And some of the things when he was on my staff that he struggled with under my leadership, because it was hard to be dad and boss. Now he's in another church, and now that church invites me to mentor that church, and now he's still under me." And we started talking about all this stuff. And when he arrived at the church, Michael was playing bass only in that service. He ended up holding his brother's baby in his arms. My wife's brother was the first one to hug him when he walked through the door. My cousin, who was such a great friend of Chris, was the second one to hug him. It was like all these things happened. And that was the last time we were together. We used to say, "Chris, get off the junk food. You're gonna get sick." He goes, "Oh, I'm not here for a long time. I'm just here for a good time." And I know that's a saying. He used to say to me and my wife, "I don't want to grow old." And it's just sort of, you don't understand whether God was preparing him. I don't know. Okay, I just don't know.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, I went from sitting to standing to singing.
Wow.
And the pain is still there. My little 8-year-old grandson comes in. And I said, "Hey, Lygie, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He goes, "Oh, Nonna, I don't know anymore. Life doesn't make sense to me, Nonna." He's 8 years old. I start crying. I go to my bedroom, and as I'm walking off, and he goes, "No, don't cry. Heaven is our home. We're going to be okay." It's my 8-year-old grandson.
Wow.
I come back out of the room, and my back room is smelling of John Paul Gaultier aftershave. I said, "Lygie, you don't shave. What are you doing?" I thought it was my bottle because I've got some of that, and I thought he'd gone into the bathroom. He pulls it out of a bag. He goes, "It was my dad's, Donna. I never want to forget my dad." Can you imagine how hard that is as a grandfather to feel this? Father's Day comes just recently, and it was my birthday, and it's all those firsts. But because we've taught our family to sit, stand, sing and serve, on Father's Day, look, I'm going to try really hard not to cry. I've done really well tonight. It's been the best one so far without crying. On Father's Day, this is what my 14-year-old wrote. "Everyone who's looking at this post right now, I want to ask you a favor, please. Cherish your fathers. Not just today, but every day. Don't take them for granted. Cherish every moment you spent with him. Make jokes, build Lego, read stories, watch movies, do whatever you like to do with your dad, because he won't always be there. I only had my dad for 14 years. He passed before he turned 40, and I wished I'd spent more time with him. I wish that I treasured him more. I wish he didn't go. I've written a poem from him. I'm sending it up to heaven for him to read. It's called My Father. It's about me having a conversation with my dad about him leaving us and going to heaven, and I'd like you to read it. Please, my father, I beg you to stay. Don't worry, Zeke, we'll meet again someday. Oh, come on. Help me, father, I'm so upset. You were someone I won't ever forget. Come, my father, we need you here. Don't worry, Zeke, I'm always near. Hey, my father, why'd you go? God has his reasons, you'll never know, dear. Dear my father, sorry, you'll never know, dear. My father, you're forever in my heart. From this day forward, we will never drift apart. Goodbye, my father. You were my own. It's okay, Zeke. Daddy's home." 14. On Friday nights, he's leading worship in his youth group. He's had to go through Father's Day without his dad. But he's not blaming Jesus. He's not blaming God.
Yep.
I was there the night Zeke got baptized. See, if we don't become a people of resolve, a people that know when to sit, when to stand, when to sing, we won't be able to serve again. But my grandkids are still loving Jesus and serving God. My daughter-in-law is still trusting Jesus. A family in our church took 6 T-shirts and turned them into pillowcases, made pillows and gave them to our family. I can't hold them yet. I fall apart. My wife holds them and listens to his preaching and thanks God and worships for his life. I grieve differently. I'm Italian. But it's okay. It's okay. And so tonight, are we well prepared for every season by a posture of sitting, standing, singing and serving? You see, I serve Christ tonight not because the church is good to me. I don't serve Christ because it's been a good career and there's been many blessings. I serve Christ because I believe in the resurrection. I will never stop serving because the resurrection is real to me. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says if there's no resurrection, as far as Danny's concerned, probably a car yard, menswear shop and a restaurant all tied into one would be fine. Who needs this if there's no eternal perspective? Yeah. I want the musicians to come. I've led more people to Christ in this last season by bringing the eternal narrative in. We have ripped people off by giving them a temporal gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll bless your life, bless your marriage, and it's all true, but it's not the whole truth. So I walk into a cafe to get my cannolis, low-fat cannolis. All the fat goes down low. Anyway, and Maria, who's making the cannolis, oh, Danny, you lose your son. I'm so upset. I'm so sorry. The Chinese lady ordering her cannolis. That was fun watching Chinese eating cannolis. But anyway, everything's changed in our world today. And she goes, why? Why? I said, Maria, you're Catholic. Do you believe in the resurrection? She goes, I never really thought about it. The Easter stuff. I said, yeah, the Easter stuff. I start telling her about eternity. And then it all started making sense. The Chinese lady listening said, can you tell me more about this? Now I'm in the shop telling people about eternity. Pentecostal brothers and sisters, I pray for the sick because I believe God heals. But when we quote by his stripes we are healed as a scripture for down here fully on earth and not with its eternal narrative, we are twisting theology. If healing is for everybody because we're no longer under the curse, the minute you get saved, you should stop aging. Aging's part of the curse. We live on a cursed planet. And when Jesus said, by his stripes we are healed, that's eternal healing as well as healing down here. But it's not guaranteed. His sovereignty is far greater than giving you what you want. He stops being God when he does everything we tell him to do. Who are we to understand everything about God? Mysteries belong to the Lord. I believe out of his sovereignty we can pray for the sick, but to promise everybody. So I'm up in Queensland a couple of weeks ago and a pastor and his wife have lost their 16-year-old daughter in a Pentecostal church because of leukemia, and the church said to them, if you'd had more faith, she wouldn't have died. They nearly had a breakdown. Friends, will you serve him if he doesn't heal you? Will you serve him for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer? I just prayed for someone on a plane with a boy with a paralyzed down one side and he's been healed. I am not going to stop praying for the sick because I lost my son. I'm not going to stop praying for miracles and I'm going to stay in faith. But I trust his sovereignty when there's no clarity. And though he slay me, I will worship him. And I know him too well to walk away. And as we come to a close tonight, I've left a few things out. But can I just say this? We don't live for eternity. We live from eternity. We are on colony earth, living by the culture of heaven. And if you read the New Testament, Paul tells people to stop fighting. He names their names. Get united. Don't do wrong things because eternity is at stake. He always starts with an eternal narrative. 1 John, because he was there in the beginning, If you say you love God who you do don't see, and you don't love your brother who you do see, you're still in darkness. Much of the New Testament is written in the context of eternity. But we leave it all down here under the sun. And in the book of Philippians, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, he's writing that from prison. And he's talking about, hey, Philippians, you are a colony of Rome. So you don't live by the rules of Philippi, you live by the rules of Rome. And just like you do that, let me tell you, when I tell you to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, I'm telling you they are the rules of heaven, and you are on colony earth, and you don't live by the rules of earth, you live by the rules of home. I want to live my life that way. So I close with, isn't it interesting, was it the country and western singer Loretta Lynn said everybody wants to go to heaven but nobody wants to die. She lost two kids. The song came out of that. In conclusion tonight, when we sit, we trust sovereignty when there's no clarity. When we stand, we express our faith in the proven promises of God. When we sing, we show our resolve, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when we serve, we show that we are citizens of heaven. The lyrics of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus are based on the last words of a man in Assam, Northeast India, who along with his family was converted to Christianity in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of a Welsh missionary. Called to renounce his faith by the village chief, the convert declared, I have decided to follow Jesus. In response to threats to his family, he continued, though none go with me, still I will follow. His wife was killed and he was executed while singing, the cross before me, the world behind me. This display of faith is reported to have led to the conversion of the chief and others in the village. And the formation of these words that became a hymn is attributed to the Indian missionary Sadhu Sunday Singh. Have decided. Please, please, I don't want this to happen. But what happens if another one of my kids goes? At what point do you say that's enough? After my son died, a few weeks later, Michael falls off the platform at church and breaks his leg. Rushed to hospital. Then I'm preaching in Brisbane to get a phone call. My granddaughter's been rushed to hospital, stopped breathing in the meeting. And you think, no more, please, no more. But at the end of the day, at what point? So there we were in church singing a couple of weeks back, a beautiful hill song about every breath in me, standing next to a couple that I shared with at dinner tonight who've just lost two kids and a grandchild through cystic fibrosis, singing every breath in my lungs. Every breath in my lungs, you've just lost two kids with cystic fibrosis and a grandchild. Still pastoring. Still loving Jesus, still being a people of resolve. At what point is it okay to give up? My challenge to you tonight and to me and to all of us is eternity is at stake. Don't resign your church for a temporal reason. Make sure what you do has an eternal reason, because we are not here to stay. We are passing through. We're from eternity. Heavenly Father, tonight, there are pastors and leaders in this room that may not have lost a son, but they feel like they've lost a dream. They feel like they've lost a vision. Maybe lost friendships. The loss of friendships when people have splits in churches and the pain of the separation of a friendship we thought was going to go on forever. We're going to stand in a moment and worship, and I know time's gone, really has. I do apologize, I tried to leave a lot out, but just for a couple of minutes. It won't take long, we don't need to lay hands on you. But when we start to worship in a moment, maybe for some of you, you need to leave your seat and just come and either stand or kneel here and say, God, it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Whatever you want for my life, I'm here. Oh, Danny, it's good that you're traveling and get your mind off of it. Oh, it's good, Danny, that you're really, really busy. How dare I get busy to get my mind off of it? Things will get back to normal. Really? Things will never get back to normal. We have to create a different normal. But you know something? He's now speaking to me. Revelation is flowing. I'm getting prophetic words for the body of Christ. And I cry every day. I believe God tonight wants people to respond to those words I had at the beginning, but also to say, God, I'll live with contrast. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, I will live with contrast because you are my God. For every reason, every season, reason, whatever, you have me, God. You have me. And what he'll do is he'll pour his grace all over you because you can't do it by yourself. And he'll lift you up, he'll fill you up, he'll love on you and send the right people into your life. For some of you, that's tonight. God sent you someone to speak to you. Can we all stand? And can we just worship? And in this atmosphere of worship, if you need to come and just say, God, I'm sorry I even thought of walking away because I didn't want to let you down, God, and I didn't know whether I was the right God shape for the role. And maybe you're not, but God can sort that out. But don't do it because you're hurt. Make your decisions because you love. And we're going to open this altar for you to come and worship for a couple of minutes as I hand back in Jesus' name.